around the world, to brethren near and far, old, young, mighty, or weak. Shalom, brethren. This message today will mainly concern leadership, so it's not going to be a great big partying of the waves message, even though it is entitled Judgment in the Gate. I'm sorry about that. We'll talk a little about the two-house movement of the Messianics and the Hebrews. Talk about personal sins and coming out of sins, since this is being recorded during the Feast of Unleavened Bread in 2010, in that year, in the United States of America. And shalom on this high day. Let's exhort and inspire one another. Let's encourage one another to walk, as my old pastor Bill Houston used to say, to higher heights and deeper depths in Yahweh. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Well, there is a bit of a barn-burning message here, I guess, as we start off. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Kefa 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the eternal endureth forever. And this is the word by which the great news is preached unto you. So we're reminded of our short time here on earth, that we can just fade away as the flowers and the grass. The grass withereth, the flower therefore falleth away. Matthew 3. My favorite verse, I think, in the newer scriptures. Matthew 3:11. John or Yochanan is speaking here, and he said, I indeed immerse you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. And of course, he's speaking here of the Messiah who came there that first time. But he that cometh is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall immerse you with the separated Hakadosh. And with fire. In other words, immerse you with the Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Be alert and sensitive to Yahweh, the one with whom we have to do. Messiah knows our secrets. Sometimes humans, human people also know our secrets. That's embarrassing. What a message there. Matthew 3:11, as John was speaking there, as he was immersing people. John the immerser, well, anybody can immerse someone and just pray in Yahweh's name. But it's better if you have a preacher around and a lot of witnesses, a lot of people around to hear the immersion of the so-called baptism going on there, or the so-called mikvah even. So we had a symbolic passage here that was given to us through the evangel or the gospel, so-called gospel of Matthew 3:11, and the symbolism there was fire and burning up with chaff, and that refers to, you know, a lot of us. Some will say to our fleshly deeds that we did not do properly while we were walking in Yahweh. We were not walking in His Spirit, though. You're walking according to the flesh, but more literally, or more specifically, I mean, it would refer to those of us who are not walking at all and don't even care, and who are falling off on the wrong side of the fence, who are on the wrong ship. They were on that one, the T ship, the Titanic. They're going to go down instead of getting onto the symbolically anyway, getting onto Noah's Ark. You know, it's being loaded up right now. Let's go. Get aboard the right ship here, while the rest of the world seems to be on the wrong sea path there. I'm not a mariner, as you can tell. Well, you probably have a lot of knowledge about the word, and you probably know it forwards and backwards. So this will be nothing really new to you. But may it bless your heart today. We always need to be reminded, because you know, even though we might know Scripture, we might know this passage I just quoted from Matthew, or we might know John 3:16, or we might have a memorize the entire scriptures, still we can forget. You know, you go out the door and somebody does something, and right away you forget it all. Maybe you think you're perfect. There's a lot of people who think that they are totally perfect out there. And I'd like to meet that person someday. And I do shake hands with people when I suspect that they are telling me that they're perfect. I like to walk up to them and say, "Wow, I've never met anybody so perfect as you." But we certainly don't have it all. I don't know of anyone who does. The evidence of a true believer is whether or not they're walking in Yahweh's word, whether they're being obedient, and all the fruit of the Spirit mentioned there in Galatians 5 are evident in our lives. And somebody will say, well, they are, you know, but if it doesn't walk and it doesn't talk, then it probably isn't. The old saying there, and I'll keep bringing this up, if it doesn't walk like a duck and if it doesn't talk like a duck, then it probably isn't one. Well, that was kind of the converse there of the saying. A sobering thought from Amos 5:14, chapter 5 in the book of Amos, that is located somewhere there before Matthew. Amos 5:14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Sovereign, the Most High of Hosts, shall be with you, as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the great. I don't use the word good there, even though it is in the King James. Love the great and establish judgment in the gate. Judgment in the gate. It may be that the Sovereign Most High of Hosts will be merciful unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Sovereign, the Most High of Hosts, the Sovereign saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas! And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning. The husbandman here normally refers to the Messiah, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. I think in this passage here it probably means the person in charge locally here. They shall call the husbandman to the job of mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. Well, what would that accomplish? You know, to get down on our knees and to sigh and cry for the abominations. And that's, I'm quoting that from Ezekiel 9. So let's have some wailing and mourning for all the abominations that are being committed right now around you, around the world. Actually, we live in the Northwest near a very abominable city. Sometimes it's easy to forget that, you know, because there's a lot of, quote, good people there. I'm sorry, I'm getting off track here. I should be reading the scripture. It'd be more interesting to hear the scripture. Therefore, the Sovereign, the Most High of Hosts, he said, wailing shall be in the streets. And verse 17, and in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Sovereign. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Sovereign, or in the King James, day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Sovereign is darkness and not light. Back to Matthew, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let us be a little bit more sensitive to Yahweh, especially during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, when people take it so lightly, you know. They say, well, we only keep 2 days of the feast, or we don't keep it at all, or something, you know. But we should be sobered up. All you have to do is just look around you. And I don't know of your past personal lives. I don't know my pastors either, down in that little town of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Yahweh does know his secrets, and he knows yours. And some of us leaders need to be more accountable to Yahweh and to one another. Let us see some spirit-wrought leadership here. Standing up for the truth. Standing against sin out there. He said, when I told the pastor, well, down there, you know, they're having sex shows and things like that. Aren't you going to go down there and hold a banner up or anything, or talk to the people and ask them not to, or write a letter to the editor? And he said, no, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray. And that's always, you know, he always prays, but he never actually physically gets into anything. But not to be too critical, you know, because he has his good points too. First Peter 5 again. Verse 1, 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who I am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Mashiach, or Messiah, and I'm also a partaker of the splendor that shall be revealed. King James there said glory. We changed it to a more respectable word, splendor. And verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For Yahweh resists the proud, and gives favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Yahweh, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. It's 1 Peter 5. On this portion of this MP3 here and yahweh.com. Alan got the website up there and rolling. We've been waiting for months here, but he's going through medical problems, my web lackey there. Does your life line up? All right, 1 Timothy 3:1 about leadership. In the house here of Yahweh, we need proper leaders. And when we're in these little house churches, it's easy to be undisciplined and just, be a maverick. There's nothing wrong with being a maverick per se, but, to just do my own thing then. See, I'm not responsible to anybody. And I can say anything I want or do anything, and nobody's going to have authority over me. That's the wrong attitude. So he says in 1 Timothy 3:1, which is located before Peter, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Boy, that's an argument for, contention there. These days, the so-called Christians get around that in any way they can. The husband of one wife, one guy said, that means just one wife at a time. We're not going to get into that right now. Vigilant. Sober, there it is again, to be sober. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, kind of bouncing around. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of Yahweh, not self-willed, not soon angry, and not given to wine. And so much for self-esteem and excuses there, isn't it? He's not supposed to be all puffed up and a bully, like so many of our leaders are these days. We need qualified leaders who are scripturally qualified, and a bishop in here. Let's see if a woman can fit in here. For a bishop must be blameless, the steward of Yahweh. She must not be self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. I have the wrong one. But if I went back to Peter there and talking about the husband of one wife, how could a woman be the husband of one wife? The Greek word there for husband, it's translated into the English word husband. So you can't translate husband into wife and make it interchangeable. I'm sorry, we're kind of meddling here with the Christian, what do you call that? Independence movement or something, I suppose. Now, how many of us are really qualified, and especially if some of the leaders are female, how could they be the husband of one wife? The Christian feminist movement, thank you, that's what I was thinking of. That's the latest thing, the Christian feminist movement, the Christian lesbian movement, and so on. If it talks like a duck and it walks like one, then it's a duck. Then it's a lesbian, then it's a feminist. And those rabbis out there, we're getting into the two-house idea now. Here is the title of this little portion, but we need to live by every word, whether you call yourself a rabbi. I think according to the gospel or the evangel, we're not supposed to do that. But are they really teaching the commandments, statutes, and judgments and encouraging others to do so? Or are they just talking about their doctrine of the two houses? And essentially what the two-house theory was is that the northern tribe and the southern tribe, Judah or Yehuda, that these two sticks would be united someday, not by man-made powers and controlling or administration and governments, but by our Messiah, by Yahweh. So the Messianic movements all around in Washington, Oregon, and California. I haven't been into Southern California to look at those movements, but I have seen some of them, and they're just what they call the run of the mill. They're just recreating the Protestant movement there. And then you have your getting off track here, but you have your Republicans, you know, your Democrat Republicans. Well, I'm a conservative Republican. Yeah, no way. I don't see this anymore of getting a new Republican Party and everybody obeying the truth, obeying the word. That's where we need to go. But I think we're a long, long way from that. We could make a little improvement, I suppose. So, yeah, our culture is shot. We spend too much time in reading the newspaper. You know, that newspaper there is probably a liberal, communistic, socialistic newspaper. And you spend 7 hours a week. Well, I read the sports section, he says. Well, you're supporting these communists in there. I'm getting into a dozen doctrines. I know a lot of areas, but how many hours would you spend on that? 7 hours? Oh, 7 hours a month. I see here. I've worked out the math. And then there are other things that we could waste time with, too, that, you know, shaving the beard takes, what, total time of 2 hours. It's all jumbled up here now. But, yeah, we're wasting way too much time on that. We could read the word 15 hours per night or per day. If we read the scriptures for 15 minutes each day, it works out to about only 8 hours a month. But reading the newspaper for an hour a day, you know, that's 7 hours a week, and then that's 28 hours a month compared to 8 hours a month for reading the scripture 15 minutes a day. Not to mention pushing the button on the remote control there and all that, the satellite and the internet and the outer net. We don't want to be involved in the outer net, do we? Nehemiah 1, verse 7 through 9, we're in this article here, a variety of subjects. But I was just saying that the two house people, the Messianic movement, they need to preach the commandments and the shed blood of our Messiah and you know, the law. Get into the commandments, statutes, and judgments, the Sabbath, the feast days, the clean and unclean, and titles and topics like that. Not just to be high-centered on the idea that there are two sticks, two houses that will be united. Well, that's all fine and good. Yes, we look forward to the unification by our Savior of all the saved believers in the world at one time or another. That's going to be wonderful. I look forward to that. Nehemiah 1 says, and this is starting in verse 7, on the idea of repentance here during the feast days, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments. Nehemiah, once again, which thou commandest thy servant Moshe, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moshe, or Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Did he scatter any Jews? Did they wind up in Germany, and were they executed over there in the Holocaust? Yes, and they were scattered around America, the so-called the Red Indian in America. What's that? I can never think of the politically correct word. But if you turn unto me, he says, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And not his substitute, his phony name, or anything like that, but his name, his actual name of Yahweh, that is found in this website. We need to confess our current sins to Yahweh, and also, according to Nehemiah, I think a great time is during the Feast of Passover Unleavened Bread. Nehemiah 9, verse 2, we need to confess sins not only to Yahweh, but to one another, not to a priest. No, don't do that now. I did that for 40 or 50 years and found out that you don't have to do that to a priest. You do it, you say it to Yahweh, and also they publicly can confess their sins. And the seed of Yaakov separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins, and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the sovereign, their Yahweh. How much did they read? Well, first they read the register guard 7 hours a month, and then they were tying their pagan tie that points down to the privates for 2 hours a month. They read the sports section for 10 hours a month. No, we don't do this. They stood up and they read in the book of the law, the sovereign, 1/4 part of the day. That was 3 hours just for this particular service. And then another 1/4 part of that same day, they confessed. For 3 hours, all these people were confessing their sins. You know, nothing really embarrassing that they haven't told their wife yet. But and they praised the sovereign, their Yahweh. That was in Nehemiah 9:2. Don't you just love the entire book of Nehemiah there in the Word? It's all about the feast days, all about loving Yahweh. It's keeping His commandments. 1 John 5 says that loving Yahweh, to love the Father and to love our neighbor, means to obey the commandments. Ezra, which is right before Nehemiah, chapter 10. Ezra 10:2. Let's walk over here and see if this is a nice namby-pamby milquetoast message or not. Teetotaling, no, I don't want to name any denomination. 10 verse 2. Please. We have transgressed against our Yahweh and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. And yet now there is hope in the land of the Hebrews concerning this thing. It says Israel. There it's three pagan words in one. Israel, it says in the King James, and that doesn't condemn the entire King James Version, but some say Israel-Yahweh, but we like to call it the chosen land. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with that Yahweh to put away all the wives. Put them away? You mean they're going to get rid of these people they've been married to for 25 years? Yes, and such as are born of them too, according to the counsel of my sovereign, or Yahweh is the sovereign, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our Yahweh, and let it be done according to Torah, or law. In other words, the Genesis 1 through Deuteronomy 30-something, or whatever. Actually, it's Genesis through Revelation is the Torah. The entire word is Torah, is Yahweh is the word. Yahweh's burden is light and not burdensome when we walk the Torah. Life seems to be hard, but it's actually easy in the long run. We're not putting on all these stupid band-aids to try to make up for the curses in our life. That was another message, though, about the band-aids, okay? Maybe you don't know where I was going. We should be coming out of Babylon, out of Romanized religion, using his pure Romanized Hebrew name. The Hebrew name is YHWH, or sometimes it's called the Tetragrammaton. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. Yahweh, YHWH, not Yahweh. And the nations have perverted a pure tongue. However, learning Hebrew or teaching it to the children and to others will not deliver us. But it's a good idea, though, to learn it. But we don't want it to appear more intelligent than newcomers to the Hebraic or Messianic movement. As if, well, we know how to recite the Shema in Hebrew. Yes, if I knew the whole Shema in Hebrew, then that would really make me an authority, wouldn't it? Well, if you could memorize this, you could memorize the Shema. That doesn't make you anything better. And some churches these days are even calling their people saints and gods, Elohim, that when they get up there, you know, thousands of years from now, that people are actually going to fall down and worship them. Well, it said in the book of Acts that no, even Peter said, do not worship me, or to use a better word, do not praise me, do not bow down and praise me. We first must come to obedience and make a decision in our heart that we will love the Messiah with all our heart, soul, and strength. Why the V in Yahweh? That's on our website. There's all the evidence that we need here to show that the V came first. You can look on Yahweh, not Yahweh.com if that's up. If not, sermonaudio.com/Stephen Northwest. Stephen with a PH, and not Northwest, but NW, which stands for Northwest there. And I know I rattled that over quite quickly. One of the references there is Modern Hebrew, the book Modern Hebrew, a first-year course by Harold Blumberg, PhD, written in 1963, and the chapter The Alphabet. This chart shows a V, not a W. Another reference or proof is The Lost Languages. And in there in The Lost Languages by P.E. Cleeton, page 21, the expansions of V into a U or W and the differentiation of I and J were later additions. 26 Letters by Oscar Ogg with some very good research. The New Jewish Encyclopedia by Behrman on the topic Tetragrammaton. And it says that, as long as I'm into this, and then I'll wrap this up, okay? And then we'll start a different file, a different preaching file or MP3 file. Jewish mystics were thought to have known how to pronounce the Tetragrammaton and how to make mysterious use of it. Jewish mystics were thought to know how to pronounce it. Well, how could anybody pronounce YHVH? What's the problem? You have to go to college to do that? Christians erroneously pronounce Yahweh as Jehovah. Well, now they're changing to Yahweh, but still there is no letter like that in the Hebrew alphabet, and then they have another excuse about that, about it. There's no vowels, they're just consonants, or it's all consonants, I don't know which. But we also deal with that problem as well on this website. It says the original pronunciation was Yahweh. Now they're using a V-E-H. That's permissible there, I think, but a lot of people will argue strongly against saying Yahweh. Well, that's just a different pronunciation, but it's still from Y-H-V-H. Note no W in the New Jewish Encyclopedia. And that one is not really new. That's an old, old book. So let's come out of Babylon and the Romanized names and into Yahweh's pure name and into his pure movement there. And don't forget to look on our website for those 20 references that Yahweh is the correct name. The V in his name is correct, and the W is not. And the entirety of that well-written article is available at our website. And you could search in Google for why the V in Yahweh, not the W in Yahweh, or Yahweh, is how they actually should be pronouncing it, putting the accent on the first syllable. So check that out, please. Thank you very much. And a bigger question, how many transgressions of the Torah does it take for you to put him on the tree? A dozen? No, it only takes one. Are you impaling Mashiach afresh by your actions or your lack of actions? Are you coming out of Babylon? Are you keeping his covenant in your heart, his new covenant in your heart? Jeremiah 31. Repentance involves a complete wiping out of all Torah breaking by the Spirit. Now, we don't do it in our own power. We don't, and Warren Wiersbe's argument about the cookie-cutter Christians and all this, that does away with that. But he is wiping out our Torah breaking by the Spirit. That's not by human power, but by Yahweh's power himself. And I say, well, the Spirit isn't helping me to keep the Sabbath, or is he? You know, well, we need to look into that later. But this idea of taking his name in vain and all of its various implications is under the heading of the commandment there, thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh in vain. Repentance involves a complete wiping out of all Torah breaking. So before we go on any farther here, we want to thank you for joining us on this Yahweh, not Yahweh website. Praise Yahweh. Shalom.